Messages planned, and if my plans are established, we're almost halfway through. So let's once again look to God before I read and then by His grace expound upon Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus, to whom all power in heaven and earth has been given. We thank you for the ancient promise of the prophet that of his kingdom and of peace there shall be no end. Of the promise to Abraham that his descendants, those who are children of promise like Isaac, those who are of like faith with Abraham, would be as the stars of the heavens or as the sea by the seashore for multitude. Father, we rejoice in our King. And now we pray that as we look into your word, that we would see more of him, the glory of his gospel, the glory of his salvation, and that your Spirit would help us to conform our lives and our thinking and our hearts and our wills to what your word reveals. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the word of God, Colossians 2, verse 1 through verse 9. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now I say this lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If you remember last week, I said that we would cover verse 1, both at the end of that message and at the beginning of this one. And in that verse, Paul shares with the Colossians about this conflict within that he has. In the original language, the idea comes out that he's agonizing. He's in a turmoil within his heart as he thinks about the Christians in Colossae and the neighboring city of Laodicea. And as he says, for as many as have not seen his face in the flesh. Why? Why is Paul in such a turmoil, such an agony for his fellow believers as he's far from them in prison? He's agonizing because he wants to see these fairly new disciples established, rooted, made steadfast in the faith. We see that in verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, that they may attain to all the riches of the full understanding. In verse 5, he's rejoicing to see to what extent they already have obtained steadfastness. And then in verse 7 again, we see him yearning, I want you to be rooted, built up, and established in the faith. Perhaps he's thinking of the word of the prophet that looks forward to seeing the people of God as oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And he's agonizing because he sees a shadow at Colossae that we might compare to the one he saw in the Galatian church. We know that there was an error that was creeping in among the Galatians that said, yes, you can believe in Christ, but you also have to have the law. You can't be justified by grace through faith in Christ alone. You need to add this to it. Well, something similar was happening at Colossae. Paul is writing to oppose false teaching. In fact, much of the New Testament is devoted to that, to countering false teaching. And the first thing I would observe for your consideration and to apply to us is that the very simple truth that doctrine, what we call doctrine, is important, and it's very practical. When we do something like confess our faith by way of the Nicene Creed, we are articulating doctrine, teaching that comes from the Word of God. And real church growth includes that. To be steadfast and rooted, we need to have sound doctrine. Sometimes we put big numbers on a pedestal. You know, our idea of whether the church is succeeding or failing is based on how big the congregation is. It's kind of like people judging their personal success by how big their bank account is. But real church growth, the real deal, begins with strong roots. Strong roots. He wants their hearts to be encouraged, being knit together in love. How foundational is love? How precious a church such as ours, where we are at this time fewer in number, and yet we can really know one another and practice love in real and tangible ways, as opposed to being somewhere where you get lost in the crowd and don't know much about anyone else. Those roots include understanding, being taught the fullness that there is in Christ Jesus, not knowing merely the basic plan of salvation, but knowing more, as the hymn writer said, more about Jesus I would know. Attaining to that full the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. And real church growth continues in the same spirit by which it began. What does he say in verse 6? As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Well, how did you receive him? You received him when you realized that you were a sinner in need of salvation, and a glorious gospel was presented to you, that you could have forgiveness of sins and eternal life as a free gift by believing on the name of the Savior who had taken the penalty for sinners upon himself and paid it and rose from the dead and now offers a full and free salvation. You receive that, if you have received it, by faith. And so real growth continues in the same way. As we received him by faith, so we walk in him. We continue onward in Christ by faith. So real church growth involves strong doctrine, love, understanding. It continues in the same way in which it began. And one final note under my first point is that it must include orderliness. There should be no disorder in the church of Jesus Christ. Writing to the Corinthians, Paul says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." And then a few verses later, he says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." We don't want a wildfire. I've sometimes wondered when I read in Genesis of how the Lord established his covenant with Abraham, and Abraham had that vision of a burning torch and a smoking oven passing between the cut animals of the sacrifice. Why? Why a burning torch and a smoking oven? Well, there's much that could be said about that, but what I see there is controlled fire. That burning torch and smoking oven gives heat. An oven gives heat, and a torch gives light. It's not a fire out of control and bringing raging destruction. Well, even as our Lord's parable of the wheat and tares shows us, weeds and cancers also grow. Listen to the warnings he gives in verses 4 and 8. This is the imprisoned apostle agonizing in his heart over his fellow Christians. He's concerned lest anyone deceive you with persuasive words. And then in verse 8, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit." Now, there's a good form of philosophy in Psalm 111a, which we anticipate singing at the conclusion of our service today. One of the lines is, "The works of the Lord are sought out by everyone who finds in them delight." What a joy to look into God's creation and understand how things fit together. There is a good philosophy. But there's also the false teaching, the bad philosophy, that which is according to the basic principles of the world. Other translations use the word rudiments, the rudiments of the world. The ancients divided the natural world into those four categories: earth, water, wind, and fire. He's talking about material things. He's talking about naturalistic philosophy that comes out of the heart and mind of man. And those philosophies led to a type of false spirituality that regarded physical things as evil, as opposed to human hearts. If we look a little further on in our text in Colossians, or rather our chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, Paul says, "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world," there's that same word again, the rudiments, "why, as though living in the world, Do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. We'll have more to say on that, God willing, when we reach those verses. But he's saying, watch out that you don't let your true faith in Christ, in whom is all the fullness, be derailed. Don't be deceived. Don't be persuaded by false teachings. Now let's have some examples of how this happens in our world today. What sources of persuasive but empty, deceitful words and vain philosophy confront us today? I'll give you four examples. These two people who are of the same sex, they love one another. They're not hurting anybody. Why shouldn't they be able to marry? That is a false, unbiblical, godless idea that, sad to say, is creeping into the church. And so these words from Colossians echo down to us through the centuries. Beware! Beware lest anyone take you captive according to such a philosophy that arises from man's naturalistic view of the world. No, marriage didn't come from God. It just man invented it, and why not? Why can't those two men or two women be married? Abominable in the sight of God, and yet something to beware of, lest it creep into the church. How about this? This particular political ideology is the only one a real Christian can espouse. Now, I would dare say that most of us here are very conservative as we look at the political spectrum, as it's called. But we don't want to confuse our political viewpoints with those things that are true according to God's word. It's not the case that there's only one particular political ideology that any real Christian must have. Christians are free in their conscience, according to the word of God, to adopt views in that area that are according to their conscience and submission to God's word. Or how about this? Early term abortion? Oh, what do you mean, murder? That's not the ending of a human life. It's only a lump of tissue. False. A false idea that can creep in even among the people of God. And that lump of tissue idea leads me to the last of my four examples. And that is the underlying pervasive idea, the vain philosophy of the origin of the universe by way of the Big Bang and evolution that followed it. What an example of a philosophy based on the basic principles of the world, the simplest rudiments in an alleged chaotic state, somehow built themselves up into this great universe that we know is really the creation of God. I remember a friend of mine telling me that for many years, she saw no reason why she couldn't believe in evolution as she had been taught until one day it just hit her. This is not compatible with what the Word of God teaches. And so we need to beware. Let's not be captivated by those human philosophies that are according to the elementary principles, the rudiments of this world. Because the fullness is in Jesus Christ. The fullness is in Jesus Christ. In verse 3, the apostle says, in whom, that is Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then, of course, verse 9, that incredible, wonderful statement, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Short way of saying it, Jesus is all you need. You don't need man's vain philosophy. The fullness of understanding dwells in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you a quote from Bible commentator Matthew Henry. He says, the fullness dwells in him bodily. Not as the body is opposed to the spirit, but as the body is opposed to the shadow. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ really and not figuratively, for he is both God and man. Paul has spoken of the mystery. Well, here's the mystery within the mystery, if you will. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I and the Father are one. And when we have him in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, we have all we need. God willing, I plan in an upcoming series in our evening worship to do a study on the deity of Jesus Christ. It means that he is God come in the flesh. The apostle tells us that if anyone comes and does not believe that doctrine, do not receive them. In Jesus Christ is the fullness of deity. And when we have him, God come in the flesh, we don't need the false teachings of men. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in him. He is our wisdom, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He is the Logos, the living word. No false human philosophy is required. Well, to sum it all up, by way of conclusion, what is the main proposition of this entire message? I think verse 6 well summarizes it. We referred to it earlier. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. With Paul, have the desire to be rooted in him, to no longer be children blown about by every wind of doctrine, but rooted and established in him. Not running after every new video or book that comes out proclaiming after-death experiences or signs and wonders and visions. What does the Bible say? That having this Word of God, we have all that we need for life and godliness. Paul agonized over the Colossians and Laodiceans that they not be moved away from the true faith. And so this exhortation is for us as well. Let us also not be turned away, but as we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so let us ever walk in him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fullness that there is in Christ, that there is no need for us to be led astray, by the philosophies that are according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles, the rudiments of this world, but that we have all we need in Jesus. Father, make us to see more and more of his fullness, to appreciate and understand and embrace more and more of your truth that is in your word, so that we indeed might be steadfast, rooted, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. Father, confirm us in your truth, establish us, and make us strong in him, in whose name we pray, Jesus our Lord. Amen. As our faithful sound man